When I first moved here to plant this church, the center for the geographical churches, we call that a presbytery, was in Dallas. That's where I reported to. And so 6 times a year I had to go to Dallas for overnight trips. And I hate that. I don't like being on the road. I especially don't like being out on the road by myself. I don't do well. And so I would always twist my wife's arm to come with me. And she had these like 4 obligations. We call them children. And so she didn't like to come with me, but I was usually able to manipulate her. That's what it was. To come and guilt trip her, whatever I had to do. And we would find babysitters. Now, if you're a parent, you know this feeling. When you come back from a weekend, especially if it was a good weekend, right? Like you had fun. You enjoyed the fact that you were not with your children. Let's just be honest. And you kind of drive back into town, you begin to feel guilty. And you begin to worry. Do you think the kids are all right? And, you know, are we traumatizing them? What are we doing trusting them with these babysitters? This one particular weekend, I remember, we had a, back then, it was 14 years ago, and we had a small group in the church of what we called the 20-somethings. They were all 25, 26, which means they're all pushing 40 today. And we left our kids with them. They were just like, the group was going to take care of our kids. And I remember driving into the driveway thinking, like, we've got to do something to make this up to our boys. They're going to be like sad or, you know, scared. And I was walking from the car to the house and I began to hear music. And I opened the door and I see Tim Noakes with a plastic helmet on, a football helmet, and Will, my son, hitting him in the head with a sword and music blasting. And Harold comes running in singing Ring of Fire. And I looked at Bianca and I said, I don't think they know we were gone. Sometimes it's better to have the babysitter. And from that point on, we never had to worry about leaving town. Anytime we wanted to leave town, we would just look at the kids and go, do you want a babysitter? Yeah! Can we have a babysitter? It was, not only was it a comfort, it was a joy. I say all that to say this, Jesus is with his disciples. In this text we're about to study, we started studying last week. He is with his disciples and he's about to leave. It is the worst night of Jesus' life. He is going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. He's going to be denied by all of his disciples. And his prayers will not be answered by his own Father in heaven. He will be arrested, he will be tortured, and he will ultimately be killed. The worst, I think we'd all agree, bad night. The worst night in his life. The worst night in his disciples' lives. They are all being told that Jesus is going to be taken away from them. And he is trying to comfort them. And to comfort them, he pulls out the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them that the babysitter that he is sending, leaving with them, the Holy Spirit, is better. It's so much better than having him with them that they're not even going to notice that he's gone. And I want to communicate that to you, that this is still true for us. Having the Holy Spirit in us and with us is more comforting, is more powerful, is better in every way than even having Jesus with us. Please stand as we read this promise of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. As Jesus tells us, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He's here to help us. He is with us. He is in us. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass. All of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. When we are in deep distress, when we are in darkness, when we are afraid, when everything has gone out from under our feet, Jesus looks at us and says, you have the Holy Spirit. He is for you. He is in you. You're okay. You're okay. You're safe. Why are we here? Let me just back up just a little bit and kind of explain to you what we're doing. We have 5 sermon series through the course of the year. May or may not have figured this out, but we've been doing this for a long time. We have in the spring, winter and spring, we do a New Testament series that leads up to Easter. Then we do Easter, and then the second series is an Old Testament series through May and the rest of the summer. And then August, we do a little frequently asked questions series because that's easy. And then in the fall, we do another series, and then we do Christmas, right? So 5 series. And we just finished our Christmas series. And so now we're back to our New Testament study that honestly we've been doing. If you've been really paying attention, you know we've been doing this exact same study for about 4 years now. We're going through the book of John, and we're almost to the end. We're almost to the end, and my goal is, if I do it right, we'll be hitting the crucifixion and the resurrection at Easter. Like, pray for me that we'll get there. It's hard to measure things out. Planning is difficult. Planning is so boring. But we're going to try to get there. And so we're with Jesus on this last night. We're going, for the next 3 months, we're going to be with Jesus on 2 days. It's going to take us that long to cover 2 days of information. When John is drilling down into what Jesus taught them this night, and to get them ready, he is talking to them about the Holy Spirit, to get them ready for loss and for sadness. He is talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want you to see is who he is. How does Jesus describe him? He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. One last thing. This outline in the bulletin is a great outline, but it has nothing to do with what I'm about to say. Okay, this has been tough. I've been pushing through this all week. I rewrote on Thursday, and I took Friday off, and Saturday morning I got here early, and I rewrote the whole thing. And my very first thought this morning was, I got to get to the office and rewrite that. And so I got here at 7, I rewrote the whole thing. So you can throw that away and just go with me. The board will be correct, though. Jesus tells his disciples, what you need is the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a helper. That word helper is rich. He's saying this is the life-giving Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the very Spirit of Christ. What does that mean? He is that which keeps Christ alive. It's in him. It's the same with us. The word Spirit is just the word that means breath, the breath of God. And it's the life-giving force. And you think, well, breath isn't a life-giving force. Breath is just breath. But if you'll think about it, the first thing you did as a living being, when you were born, your umbilical cord was cut, your mouth was cleared out, and you went, and you breathed in, and you were alive. And the very final thing you're going to do on your deathbed is you're going to go, and you're going to breathe out. And the old term that we used to use for people who had passed away was they have expired. They have breathed out. When you were born, you breathed in. When you die, you breathe out. That spirit, we use the word spirit for that, right? To breathe in is to inspire. To breathe out is to expire. Spirit. And this spirit kept Christ alive. It was his spirit. It was his animating spirit. And Jesus here says that the Spirit's going to make you alive. It's going to be our life. He says the world can't receive him. It neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. The world is dead. The world can't see. The world can't hear him. When we try to tell them about Jesus, they don't get it. They're just like, what? What has somebody who lived 2,000 years ago got to do with me? I don't understand these words. It's all old-fashioned. His rules and his laws are old-fashioned. They have nothing to do with the modern world. We're way beyond that. But Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, you're in me, and my spirit, he enlivens you. And he's a comforter, he's a helper to you. He's a helper whose presence enables you to do life. Without the Holy Spirit, life just becomes too much. It becomes unmanageable. And the thought of kind of living with Christ and living according to Him and with Him, it just seems overwhelming. Have you ever gotten to that place where you just felt like life was overwhelming and the presence of another person made it doable? You ever been there? I have a friend whose house got infested with bed bugs. That's just foul. And no offense. I mean, anybody can get them. We need to remove the stigma of bed bugs. But what happens when you get bed bugs is the exterminator comes over, she said, and it says, no big deal, we'll kill them, but you have to wash, the day we come over here, you have to take all the fabric out of these rooms. And we're going to spray them down. And you have to wash every piece of fabric. Now, when I said that, there are two things just happened. All the men were like, yeah, that makes sense. And all the women were like, what? Because you understand how much that is, right? There's dust cloths, dust ruffles, and there's mattress covers, and there's sheets, and there's blankets, and there's comforters, and there's duvets. I'm not sure what those are. And there's pillows, and there's pillowcases, and there's pillow covers, and there's shams, and we haven't even gotten off the bed yet. And then you have to go into the closet and wash all that. And she said, I was just overwhelmed. I saw what had to be done and I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. And my husband came home and he loaded it all of it into the van and drove to the laundromat and did it. And just him being there enabled me to begin to do piece by piece what needed to be done. That's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. That's the richness of this word helper. Like that His presence just enables you. Or if you've ever been going through a tragedy, if there's ever been a death in your family, you know the incredible value of having a friend just come sit with you. Just not being by yourself. You, when you get the news, you're overwhelmed and you begin to say things like, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And a friend just comes and sits. And just having them with you empowers you to do life. That's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He comes and He sits with us. His presence in us is our life. His presence with us enables us to do life. And Jesus makes these promises that with the Holy Spirit, we're going to do things that we never would have expected. Jesus says, you're going to do things that I couldn't do, greater works than I do. He says in verse 12, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And we go, Jesus, you really shouldn't exaggerate. You don't mean that. But he said it. Like, well, yeah, but you know, that's just talk. But let's think about it. We got 2,000 years of history. Let's think about this. Jesus says, greater works than I do will you do in my name. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus fed 5,000 people. One big, really good lunch of bread and fish. Can you do that? Can you make that happen out of nowhere? You know what was done in Jesus' name in 2019? The Salvation Army fed 56 million people in Jesus' name. Compassion International fed 2 million children every day. I don't even know what 365 plus 2 is. That's a lot of millions of people. World Vision fed 3.5 million children every day. Is that greater than 5,000? Yeah, duh. In His name, we're doing greater works. Jesus healed the sick. But you know, I don't know how many people know this. Hospitals are a Christian invention. The idea of taking care of sick people who were not part of your family was completely foreign to people until Christianity started. And Christians started taking care of the poor and taking care of the sick. And as a result of that, we see people healed every day. We don't even think anything about it. We don't even recognize the miracle. We think, well, we're not doing greater works than Jesus did. Jesus looked at a lame man and said, who couldn't walk, and He said, take up your mat and walk. We don't see that. And I respond, well, we've eradicated polio from the planet. Isn't that better? Isn't it better to not even get sick in the first place? Greater works than these. Jesus, He did great works. He freed the oppressed. He looked at demoniacs who were completely out of control of their body, out of control of their urges. And He healed them, and He left them clothed and in their right minds. When do we do that? And I said, well, Alcoholics Anonymous took 2.1 million people last year who were out of control of their urges and gave them life. Celebrate Recovery has taken 5 million people who are completely out of control and given them life. Well, but greater than Jesus. I can't even lie about this one. And you know what else Jesus did while He was here? He preached the good news of the kingdom, and He was really bad at it. Did y'all know that Jesus was bad at it? We can admit this. He had miracles, and He was still only able to get 11 followers. 3 years, worked miracles, only got a church of 11 people, and they were bad. They still betrayed Him. But He didn't have the Spirit going into people's hearts and changing hearts, and so His teaching stayed outside of them. And the Holy, I mean, look, y'all, I mean, 14 years, I got, y'all are here. And I'm bad at this. We have over 3 billion people naming the name of Jesus at this point in history. Greater works than this will you do? I'm going to leave. I'm leaving you with the greatest babysitter of all time. You're not even going to miss me. He's going to comfort you. His presence is going to enable you to do life. His life is going to give you life. You're going to do greater works than I've done. And whatever you ask in my name, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He promises that He's going to answer prayer. And we saw that. We see that in the New Testament, right? The apostles went and they prayed. They prayed that the sick would be healed. They prayed that those in prison would be freed. They prayed that that the dead would be raised to life. And it happened. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And He promises that to us. That's not something that ends with the apostles. As a church, even this church, 2,000 years later, we've seen incredible answers to prayer. We've had expectant mothers be told that there was 95% chance their baby wasn't going to live, and those babies are still running around our nursery right now. We've had people being told that they were most likely had cancer. We're going to do one more scan, but we're 99% sure that you have cancer. And we anointed him with oil, and we prayed for him, and he went back the next day into the hospital, got the scan back and looked at it, and the doctor said, I don't understand. I don't know how many of y'all know this. We kind of kept it secret. 8 years ago when we moved onto this piece of property, we couldn't afford it. Y'all know that? And in the summer of 2013, we had $50,000 left in savings, and we were burning through $10,000 of savings a month. That's not much math right there, right? And the whole idea was we were going to be able to afford this piece of property if somebody moved into that youth building and started paying $7,000 a month in rent. We could make it last if we could get that. But the problem was that building was a dump. I mean, you go into it now, it's Taj Mahal compared to what it was then. It smelled, and it had mildew in it, and it was dark. And I would sneak out every day. Nobody knew I was doing this, but I would go around behind that building, and I'd put my hands on the building. I said, Lord, you didn't bring us here to starve us. You've got to put somebody in this building. Nobody wanted to move in there. We have people come and look at it, and they say, well, if you'll put $60,000 fixing it up, I'll move in. I'm like, no, I don't think you understand the math. And then we had a church of people from Burma. We need to move in. Yeah, we'll pay that rent. Well, how much do you need? We'll fix it up ourselves. And they're volunteer labor and working 24 hours a day. Had it raised to be a church in 7 days. And steadily paid rent for 2 years and enabled us to survive. God is still the God who answers prayers. Okay, can we talk for a second? Does that make you sad? Is there anybody in here who, when you hear those stories, you're like, then why doesn't he answer mine? Is there anybody in here who, when you hear that, you go, great, that's good for you, Ricky. But I've been asking over and over for years. And God didn't bring my daddy back. And God hasn't taken the temptations away. And God didn't heal my mom. Why not? Jesus clearly says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he didn't. This is the reason why I had to write the sermon 4 times. Because that question is such a big question, I couldn't skip it. Does that bother anybody else? Am I the only one in this room? So let's look at that. I want to look at that. I just want to talk. Jesus says, if you do anything in my name, if you ask the Father, he will give you, I'm sorry, let's read this correctly. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's a difficult promise because he certainly doesn't seem to. So let's take this promise apart. And the good news is we're not the first people to experience this. And the apostles write about it throughout the Bible. They kind of teach us what that means and what to expect. And what we see as we read the rest of the New Testament is there's 3 things that kind of modify this and explain. Don't modify it. The promise is there. And in no way am I trying to take away from it. I just want you to understand it. The first thing is, it's for those who ask in his name. What does that mean? Well, we all know what that means. It means when you finish praying, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. All right? That's the period. It's like, you know, it's abracadabra. You know, turn this table into a sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Didn't happen. I'm glad. I don't know what I would have done with the sheep. But we kind of think that. We think, well, if I say the words, that's what it meant. Well, people thought that in the New Testament too, actually. It's really funny. There's a hilarious story in the book of Acts chapter 19. These sons of Sceva, there were Jews who were kind of making their living as sorcerers, coming in doing healings and that kind of thing. And they realized that Jesus had a lot of power in his name, and so they were trying to cast these demons out of a man, and they went to the man, and they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul serves, we command you to come out. And this is just so funny, it has to be true. The demons looked at them and said through this man, oh, I know Jesus, and I'm familiar with Paul. Who are you? And they come upon them, and all of a sudden he attacks all 7 of them. And beats him up and sends him out of the house naked somehow. I don't understand what part of fighting. Sorry, I don't understand what part of fighting involves ripping their clothes off, but he did that. So it's not enough just to say in Jesus' name, amen. It's not an incantation. It means just praying Jesus' name means that you are in him, that he is yours, that he owns you. That you are his ambassador. You are his representative. That he has identified you as one of his. It's not just a magic formula to everybody. It's only for his people. But even his people misuse his name. James says in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask, or you ask and you do not receive it because you ask amiss. You ask for things for your own lusts. You ask for your own desires. What does that mean? It means we're asking. When Jesus says, if you ask it in my name, what it means there is, if I were on earth, that's what I would be asking for. Right? That's what it means to ask something in someone's name. Growing up, y'all know this by now, my mom worked in the cafeteria during the school year. In the summer, she managed the public swimming pool. We had one big swimming pool for the city of Dresden, and for $1, you could come swim in it. And so I had the keys to the swimming. It was a really pretty cool gig as a kid. I had the keys. I didn't have anything in my house, but I had the keys to the biggest swimming pool in town, and I could get into it anytime I wanted to. And one night, I was up there. It was the middle of the summer. I had a bunch of friends. Mom didn't know I had the keys. That's not important to the story. We had probably about 20 people in there. We had the music playing. We had the pool all to ourselves. And we're making all kinds of noise. And the police drove up. I was like, "That's all right, guys. I got this." They said, "What?" And they came out and they shined their lights in my eyes. "What are you doing?" "I'm at the pool." "Who said you could be here?" "Well, it's okay. My mom manages the pool." "I know who your mom is. That's not what I asked. What are you doing here?" "What?" And this is where I started lying, kids. Don't do that. I said, "She sent me up here." And he looked at me and goes, "There's no way she sent you up here for this." I was using my mom's name, but I wasn't playing in her name. What I was doing had nothing to do with her name. And sometimes we try to use our prayers for that, right? I prayed the entire time I was in high school, after I found this text, I began praying in Jesus' name that he would give me a Porsche. He never did, because he wanted me to live. Right? So we have to be in his name. We have to be using his name for what he would ask for. And that's all pretty obvious. But then this last one's the hardest. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What does that mean? It means it has to be according to what God has planned for his own glory. Now that seems obvious to us. Why would the Lord not bring my dad back home to his own glory? Why would, last month there was a whole church of people in California praying for a little girl to be raised from the dead. For his own glory. But he'd gotten a lot of glory from that, it seems. Why wouldn't he do it? And it's hard. There's a mystery there. And sometimes what seems just absolutely obvious to us, that God would want to glorify his name by doing this, it's just not what he has planned. And that hurts. If it helps any, you can know that your brother Jesus went through the same things. He prayed over and over, "Don't send me to the cross. Don't make me go to the cross." 3 times he begged the Lord, "Don't make me do that. Don't make me do that. Is there any way that I won't have to do that?" And his prayers were never answered. God sent him the Spirit to comfort him instead. And that's what we have to live with sometimes. He sends us his Spirit. The mystery of what God is doing is so complex that we don't know how to pray. And the Apostle Paul, I think he probably from meditating on this text and from what he knew from life, he fills that out when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. And he says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." We don't know what God wants. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." We don't even know what we want. Sometimes when you're just in the darkness, you don't know what's best. You don't know what you want. You don't know what God is doing. And we're told the Holy Spirit, who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He is praying for us. He has taken our prayers. He's taken our jumbled thoughts and our broken hearts and our pain and our groans, and He's interpreting them. He understands them, and He prays to God perfect prayers. He prays perfect prayers, the prayers that you would pray if you knew what He knew. If the things that you would ask for, if you were wise enough to know how this were working, if you could really figure it out. And what is the result of those prayers? It's funny, we all know this verse, right? But you have to know that it's connected to the ones before it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Because the Spirit is taking the groanings of our heart and marrying those groanings to the will of God to work them together. And so even when we don't know what to pray for, we pray and we find the Holy Spirit molding us. And sometimes that means our prayers change. As we get older, as we mature in the faith, we see our prayers changing. I've known parents who've gone from praying for the healing of their children to praying that they would be able to love a sick child in a way that would make the world just wonder. I've found myself before when someone's come and asked me to pray for someone they thought was dying, and I found myself unable to pray for their own healing, but only to pray that they would die peacefully in a way that would glorify God. And sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just keep asking and you keep asking. And when we don't see any answers, all we're left with is to know that we can trust God. We can trust Him. We can have the assurance that He will use His no. That He will use His failure to answer our prayers the way we wanted to Him to glorify Himself. And how do we know that? Because He didn't answer Jesus' prayer. And if He had answered Jesus' prayer, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. And your sins would have never been forgiven. And the curses of sin would have never been lifted from you. And if He had answered Jesus' prayer, then Jesus wouldn't have died. And if He hadn't have died, there would have been no resurrection. There would have been no hope of life. We would still be under the power of sin. We would still be under the power of death. There would be no hope. God did all that by not answering Jesus' prayer. And if He's going to do all that through an unanswered prayer of His Son, then we can trust that our unanswered prayers are leading to a good better than we could ever imagine. We can trust Him. Because He's good. Because He gave us His Son. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You that You haven't always given us what we wanted. But You've always given us something much, much better. And I pray that by Your Spirit we would pray according to Your will. Father, give us the grace to trust You. To trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.